In this series, speaking of the Psalms, where we are exploring what life is like through the Psalms, talking about how the Psalms are really, they're written by real people who are experiencing real life in the presence of a real God. And there's some things that we want to tell you about the Psalms. Inside Out is the title, because we're talking about, like, again, who we are as real human beings, our emotions, our the things that that we get irritated or frustrated or hurt by or are afraid of. And we get to read into the lives of real people experiencing some of the same things. But before we do, I want to remind you of some of the basics of the Psalms here. They're mostly prayers and praises and songs in the form of poetry. And what we know about poetry, it's just, what can we say? It helps us to say the things that normal words and normal ways of describing things can't really help us touch. Right, so you guys have all encountered poetry. Last week I made up one about this woman named Juliet and how she's like the sun, and you remember this. Like, this is just powerful language, poetry is. The Psalms express these things in ways that if we read them as poetry, and if we can put ourselves in the place of understanding them as being written by real people experiencing real life in the presence of a real God, it really helps us connect ourselves to the story. So this is the journey that we're going to be on for the next several weeks. And speaking of poetry and the journey we've been on, I want to remind you that we have been writing ourselves some reflections on what real life is like in the presence of a real God. This is our book of testimony. It sits next to our Ebenezer, which is kind of a monument that we put here in the front of the church where people can come and drop a stone in. And the significance of that stone is it's like a memorial. Like in the story of the nation of Israel, several stones are propped up around the countryside to commemorate when God came down and helped, when he pulled something off that couldn't have been done on their own, God came and helped. In fact, Ebenezer means stone of help. So this is our Ebenezer, and what we say is, anytime you want while you're here, anytime you feel moved to commemorate something that God has done, you can come up here and drop a stone in, and you add your story to the stories of all the people that have put their stones in so far. And some of us have written some of the reasons why we've dropped stones in down in this book. And I just want to write this down. I just want to read some of the things that were said in here. And I want to do that by introducing it with something that was written in the front of the book. This was written on January 6th, 2019. This is the day that Five Stones Community Church begins a book of testimony. We add this discipline to our life together for the purpose of practicing an awareness of God's goodness. In sharing this awareness, we'll be strengthened as a community to live in the Jesus way. So come, sons and daughters of the King, and contribute to this lasting record of gratitude by writing down how God has helped thus far. So that's the point. The very first entry is short and brilliant. I can unlearn and be changed. Hallelujah. So whoever wrote this experienced God in some way that led to change. Someone else, their husband needed an unexpected root canal. Hallelujah. Can we say hallelujah? Unexpected root canal. Sounds exciting. But because of the way they'd been living their lives and the influence of their friends and their faith community, they were able to pay for that root canal, which ordinarily they wouldn't have been able to. And so they said, we didn't have to stress or worry about how to pay. What a huge blessing that is, that God had influenced them and positioned them for something like this, something real life, like an unexpected root canal. This week, God has reminded me of how good it is, or how good it can be, when humans are together. I spent some unexpected time with a neighbor simply for the sake of enjoying one another's company. And the person that wrote that on January 13 recognized that was something God did. Maybe there was some issues with the neighbor, and at this point, they were just able to spend time and enjoy one another's company. I'm so thankful for the praise and worship music that speaks to me each and every day. Hallelujah, me too. Reminded over the past few months how very faithful our God is. An unexpected diagnosis in our family has brought us all closer to the Lord and to each other. And seeking God in the midst of this, we are changing. Things that once seemed important don't seem to matter so much. Our priorities are being rearranged. Powerful. Powerful, real people, you, writing down what God has done, a real God intervening, being present in the midst of your real life. I got to share my heart today with a group of friends. Thank you, God, for giving me time with AU students, discussing how to live our lives on purpose for you. It gave me hope. Thank you for using me as an instrument of your love. Oh, this one must have been on Easter. He is risen, right? Hallelujah. This is something to celebrate and be grateful for. Father, you have provided when I didn't see a way forward. Ambiguous to us, but whoever wrote that down knew exactly why they wrote it, right? God helped. He intervened. He was present. A wonderful weekend celebrating our high school graduates. There's a few more pages in here. I would encourage you, if you are ever moved to recognize God intervening in your life, to come up and drop the stones in here. We are very careful when we move this back and forth not to drop any out of it. So this is a record so far of how we've recognized God intervening this year, at least through this Ebenezer. Consider writing it down. And like I said, you can do this at any time during our time together. Just come on up and write it down during worship, during prayer time. If you come up while I'm preaching, you might freak me out a little bit, but please feel free to do it as you feel led. The point of me saying all that is to illustrate the fact that you and I are already in touch with this idea, not just through this discipline, but through the discipline of our lives when we sit down and pray a prayer of gratitude or thanksgiving before meals or after meals. We're practicing this awareness of God's presence in the midst of our everyday lives, even something as mundane to us, we think, as having a meal. But if you've ever had to miss a meal, or multiple meals, you know that very mundane, taken for granted thing is actually somewhat of a miracle every day. We're gonna jump in to this idea deeper by exploring a very familiar psalm, Psalm 23. It's actually a psalm we've encountered a couple of months ago and looked at it from a different perspective then. Today we're gonna continue to sort of dig around in the poetry of this psalm to understand who the psalmist is and what they're going through and why they might be writing what they're writing. And as I was telling the worship team earlier this morning, kind of feel led to do something a little different with this. So we're going to do a couple of things differently this morning. One, we're going to read through Psalm 23. It's a short passage of scripture. We're going to read through it together out loud. So when it comes up on the screen, we're going to read through it together. And then we're going to jump back into it. And I'm going to ask you to participate like out loud today. And I know some of you have anxiety over that. Don't feel pressure if you have anxiety of speaking up out loud in a group to say anything, but if you do feel led, and I hope many of you do, help direct our time together. So today is a choose your own ending day. You remember those books? I remember reading those like adventure stories when I was younger, where you would read the first chapter and you'd come to the end, and it was some kind of cliffhanger or some kind of decision has to be made, and the reader gets to make the decision. And if you make decision A, you jump to page 256 and start there. Or if you make another decision, you jump to another section of the book and you start there. And at the end, you get some kind of say over where this goes. And that's what we're going to do today. We're going to pray in a couple of minutes for the Holy Spirit just to inform our hearts and our heads as to what he wants us to hear today. We're going to ask him literally to drive our conversation this morning. And I'm going to try to be sensitive, as I hope you all are as well, to what he's doing. And we're going to see where it takes us in this journey of looking into Psalm 23 and recognizing it as the writings of a real person experiencing real life with a real God. So let's pray. Father, for many of us, this sounds weird and unusual, and the thought of being asked to say something out loud in church just freaks us out, and I pray that you would remove that distraction at least from us. Let us embrace the weirdness and begin to feel comfortable with letting you drive and letting our experience be informed by your Spirit. So God, we accept whatever you bring to us today through your word. Not just the written word that we're about to encounter, but God, the word that your Spirit will speak through each one of us in response to the prompts that come. God, we pray for something awesome, something bigger than we could have received if it was just something I did on my own. So God, we ask you to bring this to us today in some way that changes us. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. So as I said, we're gonna read through Psalm 23 together, and you can feel free to stay seated, but do speak up out loud as we read through this. So if you can go ahead and bring that up. This is in the NIV version. Ready? 1, 2, 3. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still, quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It's a very popular psalm. Many of us have read it. Some of us have it memorized. Even if you haven't been around church very much, this is a common one we even hear at funerals to be read to bring comfort and this idea of dwelling with the Lord forever. But it was written by a real person. There may be some disagreement on exactly who it is, but it is likely David and or someone writing on David's behalf kind of about his experience. And one of the ideas about the background of it is that it is written during the time that he is running for his life or has been running for his life from his son Absalom. If you hear last week, we kind of did a deep dive into that story as we explored Psalm 3, this idea of his son really being quite twisted up by his father's response to an offense, an injury, and an assault of his sister, and his son coming back and trying to get rid of King David and trying to take the kingdom from him. So this could very much be written from that context, a king on the run, his whole kingdom, except for those who are gathered around him, really up in arms, trying to capture him, trying to get rid of him. So imagine that just for a second as we start to tiptoe into the context of this psalm. You are the king, and your whole kingdom's against you. You are a father, and your children are trying to get rid of you, literally to kill you and to take over what you have. That's a pretty deep experience, right? A dark experience. So I think where the choose your own adventure piece comes in now is we're gonna start to tiptoe in kind of line by line, and I want us to think about two things. And I think what we'll do is we're gonna explore them in this order. If the Psalms are about real people writing about their real experience with a real God, right, as God reveals himself to them, I want to look at two things. I want to look at what the psalmist writes, what does it say about God? What can we know about God and what God is revealing to the psalmist therefore to us, about who God is. And then I think we're going to explore then what the psalmist is going through that might help us understand why the psalmist is writing about that part of who God is. Can we do that? First of all, what does it say about God? And then we're going to kind of loop around, I think, unless you all change the story here, and look at what might be going on with David as he is describing his response to God here, okay? So the first part, if you can bring up that first slide. The Lord is my shepherd. Let's just stop there for a second. The Lord is my shepherd. What does it say about God? What is the psalmist saying about God? The Lord is my shepherd. This is where you get to speak out. My protector. What else? My leader. What else? There's guidance here. What else? My caretaker. What else? That's pretty good, right? Here's what we know. In the culture of the day, not just Hebrew culture, but in the Near East culture of the day, kings and gods were often referred to as shepherds. So kings and gods were referred to as shepherds, and it was something they often said it about themselves, that they would shepherd their people. And you kind of picked up on some of those characteristics: guidance, protection, right? Care, provision. So what is David saying about God? The Lord is my king, right? The Lord is my God. This is what this language is evoking here. The Lord is my shepherd. Now we're going to come back to that line as we explore it from David's perspective, but let's tiptoe in a little further. I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. What is this? Say about God. Takes care of all of our needs. Anybody else have anything else stewing? What's this? I shall not want. Yeah, he doesn't want right now. Maybe he does want now. Yeah, it's interesting. The grammar in this, in the original language, is one that is, it gives us some suggestion that it is a future thing in this context. In fact, maybe this is tiptoeing in the other side of what we said we'd look at, but if we were going to read it literally, the translation would be something like, because the Lord is my shepherd, I won't lack anything. Because the Lord is my shepherd, I won't need anything. I will not need anything. There's a linkage there that's important for us to understand. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Following this shepherd metaphor, he makes me lie down in green pastures. What jumps out to you here? What does it say about God? We've said guidance before. What else is in here? Say a little louder. He is restful. Okay? What else? You're keying in on makes. The word makes. He makes me to lie down. There is a sense of that. We may not always want to do what the shepherd, our king, our Lord is asking of us, but he makes us lie down where, though? In rest. It leads us to good places. Anybody here shepherd? Ever raised sheep? No? If we were in another part of the world in another time, we would have probably, most of us, raised our hands, or at least we know shepherds, right? Because it's a big part of civilization, cultivating livestock. Certainly a huge part of Israel's context. If you think about an arid part of the world, in different seasons, there's grass and plenty to eat, and then it starts to dry up as summer turns, and you got to follow the water, right, and follow the rain. You got to follow the green, and so the shepherd would move the sheep from place to place to place, unless they would run out of food. And so, in being a shepherd, you're always leading the sheep somewhere to make sure that they have enough to eat. And so there's this sense of making them lay down, which is unique, I think, in this using this metaphor. Because there's no more moving if you lay down, correct? Like, I'm here in the green pasture. That's what our shepherd does for us. Leads me beside quiet waters. We can talk about rest again. What else is in there? This might become more important to us as we explore it from David's side. What's that? Oh, gosh. Quiet waters. Calms our anxiety. Our king is a shepherd that is an anxiety sink. How about that? He makes us lie down in green pastures and he leads us beside quiet waters. Someone said something over here? Peaceful. Yeah. Peaceful. Don't have to worry about where you're going to get your water. Again, potentially in an arid climate. He restores my soul. If we're just reading it literally, the shepherd is a soul restorer. What does that mean to you? If we're digging into the character and the nature of God here. Deep. If we're looking into the original language, we might be able to see that this doesn't necessarily, it's not directly related to perhaps our spiritual self as it is an echo of the two lines before that. He leads me, he guides me, he makes me, he restores really me. So this word of the soul is sort of an encapsulation of everything that I am as the psalmist is writing this. That's kind of important. That's one I pick up on. Yeah. Right? So we know that God recognizes, our shepherd recognizes that we're kind of messed up sometimes and need restoration. That's helpful. Elsewise, we might think we're alone in this, or that there's something wrong with us that isn't the usual. But no, God can recognize that we need restoration. He guides me in the paths of righteousness. What do we think? What does that evoke? What does that draw out? His truth? Guides me in his truth. What else? The word that we translate as righteousness here is quite literally, it means not guilty. So if we just take it at its literal translation, he leads me in the ways of not guiltiness. How do you respond to that? Keeps me out of trouble, perhaps. Or at least, if I'm in trouble, not guilty trouble, right? Makes me not guilty. There's another idea borrowing that word. It might mean he literally takes me on the most direct path to where I'm going, which is another interesting twist on who he is, which will come into play, I think, as I just say that out loud. I hear myself saying it and I think, oh, when we talk about it from David's perspective, that's going to pack a punch. Especially as we encounter the next couple lines. For his name's sake, what does that mean? What does that produce in you as you're thinking about the Lord being your shepherd? What's up with his name? What do we do in the name of the Lord? How do we use his name? Not in vain, right? In prayer, right? In Jesus' name, we often say, because we're instructed, whatever you ask the Father for in my name, surely it will be done, right? We pray in Jesus' name. What else do we do? What is it? What's in a name? To reconnect with poetry. Identity. Identity? And what's in an identity? His honor, his reputation, his integrity, for his name's sake. One of the writers that I encountered looking around in this text talks about how God's behavior is bound to his name. Like, he will uphold his honor, he will uphold his character, he will uphold his covenant and promises with us, and that is bound to his name, for his name's sake. So he has a sense of honor, this shepherd, a sense of responsibility, a sense of commitment to the promises that he's made. Let's go on to the next line. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. What jumps out here? Protection. Protection. We're borrowing this shepherd metaphor, right? Rod and staff, they comfort me. And so we know that shepherds would carry two instruments. There'd be like a club, right? A rod to defend the sheep or to defend themselves against attacking animals, wolves, lions and tigers and bears. Thank you, oh my. And then the other instrument is the shepherd's staff, right? A little longer. We've seen it with a crook on it, right? Something that was useful for guiding the animals. So protection and guidance are found there. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. What else jumps out to you here? Is anybody intrigued at all about this valley of the shadow of death? How many of you ever experienced this? In the original language, it's really just the dark, dark. You ever been in the dark, dark? Ever found yourself in a life situation where you're in the dark, dark? It feels like death. You can't imagine your way out. So the psalmist is saying about this shepherd that even when I'm in that place, I'm not afraid because you're there with protection and guidance. Give me the next slide. Por favor. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil, and my cup overflows. So let's just look at it literally for a second. What is the psalmist saying about this shepherd in these three lines? What does it mean to have a table prepared for you in the presence of your enemies? I'm going to wait for you on this one. Forgiveness? What else? Say it again. Oh, turn your enemies into family, right? Because the table is a place of communion and fellowship. Woo, that's a good one. What else? Any of those lines. What does it say about God? What does he do as a shepherd? Still providing. Sets us apart. Where do you see that? Yeah. So to be anointed means to be chosen. Honored guests that would come in, they would be anointed by the host with oil, and it would signify their honor, right? So you're honored in the presence of your enemies at that table. To be set apart, very good. My cup overflows. Abundance. So our shepherd It's one that provides abundance for us. Abundance and honor and forgiveness and provision, inclusion in family, even amongst people that are enemies. This is a pretty cool shepherd, if you ask me, pulling off some stuff that I don't know that I would have even thought to ask him for. What's next? Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What jumps out to you there about the shepherd? Our place is secure. What else? He's constant. I love this. For sure, his goodness and loving kindness will follow all the days of my life. This is one of the problems with English language translation that I run into. This is one of the most profound places I run into it in Scripture, where it says, surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life. That sounds nice, right? But it completely misses the power of what the psalmist is saying here. This idea of following sounds sort of passive, right? Like, oh, goodness and mercy are just behind me, and if I'll stop for a while, they might catch up. Or if I turn around, I can see them. But the language of the Scripture here is really more active and aggressive in the sense that goodness and loving kindness are actually running after me, pursuing me. In fact, where that word follow in the original language is used elsewhere, it's like dogs running after their prey in a hunting party. Our shepherd and his character and what he wants to provide for us hunt us down. Powerful. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It's constant, right? Our place is secure. Let's flip this around because we just have a few more moments and look at David's story real quick. And my hope is here in the midst of now turning it and exploring David's context and why he's saying the things that he's saying will help us connect with it ourselves in a deeper way. It's one thing to recognize how great God is or how great someone else says God is, but our hope today is that we will explore what it's like for us as real people to live real lives with this very real God through this metaphor of shepherd. So, Jonathan, if you can rewind us back to the beginning. Now, we have practice talking out loud in church. Everyone feels great about it. So let's talk about this from David's perspective. He's been on the run. Everyone's against him. Now go. The Lord is my shepherd. What jumps out from David's perspective? What's he saying about himself? Very literally, what's he saying? He's a sheep. How many of you feel terrific about that idea of being a sheep? A few of us. Some of us, not so much. You hung out with some sheep lately? What do you know about sheep? Somebody say they stink, because they do. They stink. Sheep are stinky. What else? What else we know about sheep? Well, the word on the street is they're not very smart. Right? How many of you feel great about being a sheep, or at least David calling himself one at this point? Stinky, not very smart. What else? What else? What do we know about sheep being out in the wild alone? They wander a lot. What happens? They're vulnerable. How many of you love that idea? David certainly is feeling this, right? He's on the run. Stinky, probably. Vulnerable, for sure. What else? Dependent. This is one of the few places in Scripture. The shepherd analogy is used elsewhere, but this is one of the few places in Scripture where he's described as my. shepherd. So on the flip side of this exercise, we just went through all these characteristics of God using the words of the psalmist. Now David is saying all those things about him are true for me. He aims all of that stuff at me, my shepherd. How many of you are comfortable with that idea? How many of you love that idea? How many of you like live your life in the awareness of that idea that he is your shepherd? You more comfortable thinking about him as the shepherd, as their shepherd, as the shepherd of the flock, as God is the God of the church, God is the God of his people? What about your shepherd? Why would David have written it that way? What's he feeling? What's he sensing? What's he need? He's humbled. Certainly just called himself a sheep. What else? What's he feeling? Desperation. Vulnerability. How many of us have ever felt that? You ever felt in a moment where you didn't know what was going to happen next and you're pretty sure you weren't going to like it when it did? David, the Lord is my shepherd. And because he's my shepherd, and I'm on the run, my whole world's against me, but he's my shepherd, where am I at? How am I feeling? I shall not want. I do not need a thing. I will be provided for. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness because he's committed to it. He's bound to his name. It's for his own honor. It's for his own integrity that he is bound to this posture towards his people, towards you and me. So if you're on the run or some equivalent, how are you feeling about this? How are you feeling about this? Better? Worse? Indifferent? How important is this idea that this God is my God, this king is my king, this shepherd is my shepherd, if you're on the run, if you're surrounded? Psalm 3 that we explored yesterday uses this language: how great are the enemies that rise up against me? How many are my foes? If you've ever felt like the whole world's against you, check out how David's responding to this. Even though I walk through the dark, dark, I fear no evil. What's the dark, dark look like? Don't say pitch black. What's the dark, dark look like? Not your life, somebody else's. What does dark, dark look like in a human life? Despair, what else? Hopelessness, what else? Come on, let's feel it. Let's get granular. Let's see it. What does it look like? Loneliness, hopelessness, despair, what else? Fear, what else? I'm sorry? Sickness. Guilt, what else? Depression, no home, no money, hopelessness, helplessness, dark, dark. Relationships falling apart. Are we so naive to think that in this room full of people and none of us have experienced dark, dark? Can we know what David's feeling? Maybe not exactly. We've not maybe been in his exact situation, but can we know what it looks like to be found, to find ourselves in the dark, dark? I fear no evil. Here's where this is poetry, and I haven't been majoring on the poetry piece, but this is a really cool thing. The word for evil, and the word for shepherd are really, really, really close to the same word. And I don't think the writer did that on accident. Not so much equating the shepherd and evil, but pitting them against each other. David, this real human being, experiencing dark, is saying that even in the midst of this, even in the midst of all of this trial, even in the midst of this suffering, despair, hopelessness, guilt, frustration, broken relationships, all the dark that you can think of, even in the midst of it, I have a shepherd, and he's my shepherd. I fear no evil because you are with me, shepherd. And notice again, he goes from the Lord is my shepherd, the Lord is to you. Do you feel the gravity of this? Shaking down from this metaphor of who God is to you are with me. It's not a construct. It's not a Bible lesson. It's you are with me, my shepherd, my king, my provider, my guide, my protector. What an amazing look into this human being. I'm going to ask a delicate question. For some of you, it will feel rhetorical, and if that's you, then just leave it there. But for some of you, you may be identifying what this is, and again, don't feel any pressure to speak up. What do you see? What are you feeling when you're reading this man's journal? This is a poem of praise, obviously, in the midst of this. But what does it do for you as a human being, a real person? What does it do for you? What is it doing in you to hear that someone else going through some kinds of similar experiences has experienced God in this way? What are you thinking? There's hope. There's hope. What else? Anybody else? Just trust him? Just let him put that staff on you and move you where he's going to move you? Confidencia, obediencia. Muy bien. What else? Why would we read this stuff if we can't get it into our lives and find our lives in it? That's the whole point of this series. That's really quick because time is already passing. I'd like to invite the worship team to come up. Go ahead to the next line. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You've anointed my head with oil and my cup overflows. How many of you have ever found yourself in the dark and didn't even ask for this, didn't even think it was possible? How many of you just felt like you were wandering around on your own? Or how many of you even felt like you're just one of a number, therefore invisible? Why speak up? Why bother the rest of the flock? Why be stinkier than the rest? You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You're the one that honors me. You're the one that makes family out of enemies. You're the one that creates this context. You have anointed my head with oil. You have called me the honored guest. Even though I've walked through the valley of the shadow of death, even though I stink, even though I wander off, this is a real man writing these words in response to God's revelation to him in the midst of his very real life. So this is the choose your own ending part. You guys steered a little bit. The Spirit brought things to your mind. You choose what to do with this today. I'm not going to suggest to you where you find yourself in this story. You know. Or if you don't know, this is a part of your journey. God, am I like this? Do I know you as my shepherd? Or just the shepherd? Do I think, even for a moment in the midst of my struggle, that any of this stuff that David said about you is true? Or it's never occurred to me that my King and my God is very present, even smells just like me because he's so close. That's what they said about shepherds. They smelled like their sheep. You decide how you'll relate to the writings of this real man, David, in his real life, responding to this real God. Let me pray and allow the words of the worship songs that come next to frame your response today.